Okay. We're going to sit down a song, which is going to play a song. And you're going to Shazam it so you can follow the lyrics. That's what the app is, right? Shazam. Sing along, please, as you should. Or you can Google it. No longer a slave. Please stand up, everyone, and sing along. I am a child of God. Sing along, please. Meditate on those words that's speaking to you. If you believe that, please stand up. Thank you, Jesus. It's great to see you. Say it as if you really mean this. Say it like Abraham. Thank you, Lord. Him, it's Him that will choose to welcome us. It's Him that is in control, not us. So let us be mindful in humility and bless Him for what He has done in our midst and continues to do. I want to encourage you not to take lightly what the Spirit has done. It is not chance, it's not coincidence, it's not rehearsed. He said to us, I have invited you. So we prayed and said, have your way. And the Spirit of the Lord said to us, that everyone who comes up to speak must have a word of encouragement. Must speak for him on his behalf. And that's how we came about to begin the service this morning. And he has had his way and continues to have his way. And in both we all rejoice and say amen. He said you have an hallelujah inside of you. I wonder if you've exhausted your hallelujah or do you need a little bit more time? Is your hallelujah done? Or do you still have some more hallelujah in you? Because if you do, I'll give you more time to bring it out. It's up to you. But if you have an hallelujah, don't hold it back. Don't hold it back. Amen. Be obedient to what the Spirit of Christ is saying to you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We bless His name. Ancient of Days, beginning and the end. Thank you. You're not a man, you're not like us. Thank you. What you say come to pass, what you counsel is established. Thank you. This is not a new day for you. This is not a new moment for you. We bless you. We thank you for bringing us into the fullness of what each moment represents before you on our behalf. We thank you. Continue to have your way, continue to speak, continue to construct in us your pleasures. Blessed be your name. Indeed, we know we've been in the presence of the Lord. You are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Hallelujah. And the Lord said to me this morning, and whatsoever I shall ask in his name, that he will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever he said to me, I know by you, but to me. But whatsoever I shall ask the Father in his name, that he would do it. Praise God. I haven't asked yet. Jeez, you have something for me to ask? I haven't asked yet. He says, whatsoever I ask him, this service, he will do it. But I didn't ask him yet. What should I ask him for? Feel free to say something. Doesn't mean I'm going to listen. You have something? No. You can say anything you want. Doesn't mean I agree. Anyone? I should ask for anything. Come on, Pastor. His name to be glorified. Eh? More of him. His name to be glorified. More of him. Anyone else? Do you believe he spoke to me? Do you believe God said that to me? No, you don't. No, you don't. If you did, you would say, you have something to ask. What do you want me to ask him? Okay. To be closer to him. Okay. That's it. Okay. Let's go into the message. I can only do his will. I can only do his will. That's the only thing that will work. So, I'm going to preach. When I understand what he wants, I'm going to ask it. It doesn't mean you're wrong. I just want to hear it and see what the Spirit says. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah indeed. I bless God for that hallelujah. When you got to shout hallelujah. When I was shouting hallelujah. Let me teach you something before I get into the message. This is about faith. Okay, it's about faith. This is very simple. Right? God is God. You know, God doesn't need help from anything or anyone. There's nothing restricting God or restraining God from anything. He can do whatever he wants. Right? God is able to make a person drink an ocean and survive. He can. He can do that. He can still make you drink an ocean and die of thirst. God can do that. God is God, so he doesn't need anything. So what happens with us is faith. See? Some people, let's take hallelujah for example. Some people say hallelujah, it means nothing and nothing will happen. Some people will say hallelujah, something will happen. Because it's the faith. It's the belief in him. Believing him in the moment you say hallelujah, something happens. Let me give you another example. Communion. Some people teach that you take communion, you get healed. It's not true. If not, we all be healed. It's your faith behind that communion. So if you really believe that communion is your source of healing, take it, you will be healed. Because God will use it to guide you into deeper truths about who He is. Right? But it doesn't mean now that I take communion and teach it as a tradition to everybody. Take communion, you will heal. You will heal. No, communion does not heal anybody. Faith behind that. That's why 5 loaves and 2 fish can feed multitudes. If you take 5 loaves and 2 fish now, and you go out to feed 1,000 people, they won't work. But your faith in Christ and trusting that that will do it, that 5 loaves and 2 fish will do it. So you see, everyone is in some place. You have to understand. God will always give you a contact point, a point of contact. Something. You are saying, if I go touch the hem of His garment, I will be healed. But that woman was not the only one touching Jesus that day, and nobody else got healed. If you drink a cup of water and your faith is in God, that cup will quench your thirst. If you drink it, you won't be thirsty. Because God is boundless. If He uses something to heal a person, it doesn't mean it's doctrine. It means it's the faith. God is showing His boundless nature, that He can use something that you don't think is significant and produce something significant. That's how it works. And so you move. So when you hear shout hallelujah, when you hear shout hallelujah, if you connected, that's why I say shout like Abraham would shout. If you connected in faith to that and you were shouting hallelujah, something happened in your life. But if it's just hallelujah, hallelujah, no. You have to start, your throat will be dry, nothing. Same thing. If you look through scriptures, Jesus didn't do one miracle the same way. That's what He was pointing us to. It's your faith in Me that will produce this. But if you bring your little cup of water because of your faith in Me, watch what will happen. Praise God. Amen. When you hear in the lesson, so I don't know where God is going. You listen to the radio, you watch TV, and people say to you, okay, you have to give money so God can give you. Shut the TV down. Shut the TV down. Anyone who's on TV and telling you give so God can give you, especially when they call out a number for you, shut it down. You're not pleasing God. You're not making God happy. Shut it down. That is just a way to raise money. And that's not a way to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just shut the TV down. Move on. Next time you listen, if they start it again, you shut it down. Because they're calling something out for you out of their own flesh that has nothing to do with God. I don't know where the Holy Spirit is going. So remember that. When you give, when you're going to give to God, it's a work of faith. It's a work of faith. It doesn't matter what you give. It's a work of faith. But let me tell you something. If you sow sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. Simple is scripture. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Sparingly sowing doesn't mean the quantity. It's your heart. Here's what we do. Before you give, you calculate everything else. Okay. I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to buy money this with this. I'm going to do this with that. I'm going to do this with that. I'm going to do this with that. And when you're done, you say, okay, yeah, I have something left. I mean, that's God. That is given sparingly. But if you say in your heart, Lord, what do you require of me? And he says 5 cents. Please don't give 6 cents. Give 5 cents. That is given bountifully. Because you are doing what is required of you. Because the quantity is not where God is going. It's your heart where God is watching. That's why the woman, the widow, who gave something in the church, in the book of Luke, that quite frankly, what she gave, if you isolated what that woman gave in that day, he couldn't do anything with it. You can't even buy dirt with it. But Jesus says she had given more than everybody else. Because she gave abundantly. It was out of the abundance of her heart. She didn't give sparingly. From her lack, she produced what pleases God. I don't know where the Holy Spirit is going. Well, it is well with my soul. Praise God. And there's only one offering that pleases God the most. You know that offering. You know that offering, right? Because if you don't know it, we start over. Do you know the offering that pleases God? You. You want heaven to dance? You want heaven to be happy? Just give you. And see angels dance. Prayers. No, just give you. You see angels dancing. Amen? Praise God. All right. Where are we? We haven't started. That's where we are. What are we talking about today? We're going to speak about the enemy of God. So, we're going to talk about the enemy of God. God has one enemy only. Only one enemy. It's interesting, that enemy is Satan. I'm going to read some things for us. But before I read it, let me sow this seed in us. Did God create his own enemy? Did God create his own enemy? This is the thing about it is that when I say things, people just smile. But it's a trick question. It's not a trick question. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 to 17. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 to 17. Praise God. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 to 17 says this: Son of man, take up a lament for the king of Tyre, and tell him that this is what the Lord God says. You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every kind of precious stone adorned you: ruby, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald. Your mountains and settings were crafted in gold, prepared on the day of your creation. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for I have adorned you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. By the vastness of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God, and advanced you, O guardian cherub, and from among the fiery stones. Your heart grew proud of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor, so I cast you to the earth and made you a spectacle before kings. Praise God. So, again, reading that scripture, what do you think that God created his own enemy? I don't think so. I don't think God created his own enemy. Because when we read the description of what God created, it sounds pretty good. Don't you think? If you read from verse 12 to verse 14, it sounds pretty good. There's no flaw here, right? Do you notice it? There's beauty. And verse 15 says, from the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways, until wickedness was found in you. So that wickedness was not God creating wickedness in him. That wickedness was a choice. And it was that choice that Lucifer made. He became the adversary, Satan. The choice he made is what led him to it. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. Now, again, speaking about him. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the ground, O destroyer of nations. You said in your heart, Satan is saying this, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of assembly, in the far reaches of the north, I will ascend above the tops of the cloud, I will make myself like the Most High. Hallelujah. That's where the problem started. You see, God made Satan, he says, we go back to Ezekiel, in the kind of descriptions, he says, you are in the Eden, the garden of God. There was Adam, there was Eve, there was God, there was Lucifer. In the beginning, he says, every kind of precious stone adorned you. He listed, then he says, verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub. If you look at the mercy seat, there are two cherubs covering it. Satan is, Lucifer is described as one who had a responsibility for that. You were on the holy mountain of God. Praise God. Until iniquity was found in him. What is that iniquity? Satan's ultimate aspiration is that he wanted to be God. He now said to himself, look how God created me. Look at my beauty, look at all that I possess, and make that choice that he now wants to be God. That choice Satan made is what made him God's adversary. That's which is what Satan really means, the adversary. The one who rose against his maker. And so everything Satan has done since then is to corrupt things, to raise or to cause things to God created to be in opposition against God. He wants to be God, and so if he can make things, if he can have his own dominion or authority or follow us against God, that means he's taking that which belongs to God. And so we find him in the garden. And what does he do? He inspires Adam and Eve to rise up against God, to follow Him, because he knew that God created them for Himself. And so he went into the garden and deceived and planted that seed. But he didn't stop there. Even Jesus, when Jesus came in the wilderness, he approached with Jesus again in the wilderness. Because he's in his mind, okay, I stopped the first Adam. Remember, all of this belonged to God. He said and knows he's going to be judged. He knows he's going to be destroyed. But if he can take as many people that God made with him, to whom is victory. So he says there's no hope for humanity. But Jesus came. He says, if I can get Jesus as well, then I seal the deal. And so he tempted Christ and failed. And Christ sealed his deal on our behalf. So every time Satan will operate through lawlessness. I want to correct something that I heard. Okay? By the way, sometimes when I speak, I'm not trying to challenge anybody. No preacher, I am nothing. But when I hear something is wrong, I'll say it's wrong. That's not a challenge to anybody. There's something that happens, right, during the protest and all those things that were going on. Some circle in the church was calling that lawlessness. That the people protesting weren't following scripture because their acts were lawless. And that Holy Spirit taught me something, and I said, wow. You know the reason why it's called lawless? It's called lawless because we judged it on the basis of the law that man made. And so they said that the actions were lawless according to scripture, but it's not true. What is lawless is the laws of man, because it doesn't follow God. So every time we follow the laws of man that are contrary to God, we are expressing lawlessness, because lawfulness is not based on democracy. It's not based on constitution of a nation. The lawfulness is based on what? The Word of God. Anyone who follows the Word of God is not lawless, though society might say you are lawless. Society is the one who is lawless. Will God judge a child of God? No, but He will judge this nation. So why wouldn't a constitution of a nation protect it against God? It will not. Because the only thing that is lawful in the eyes of God is His Word. So when people are doing things, when Christians say that their actions are lawful, I'm not saying it's lawful, by the way, but when they're basing their actions on the constitution of this nation and call it lawlessness, is lack of understanding of the truth. There's nothing lawful about the laws of man. What is lawful is the Word of God. Because on the day of judgment, God is not going to judge me based on the constitution of the nation I lived in. So what am I going to say to God? God, I obeyed the constitution of my nation. He says, I know you not. What is that? That is the basis of this, that everyone will be judged. So lawfulness is obedience to the Word of God. I don't know what this place is doing today. Anyway, so let's continue. Satan reigns through lawlessness. And as I said, lawlessness is when we are failing to observe the word of God. Let's look at some scripture. For Satan to continue to thrive and survive on earth, he must have people, followers, who are lawless. If everyone is lawful, Satan will fail on earth that same day. So he must perpetuate lawlessness. 1 John 3:4-5 says this: everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. So that's the basis for lawlessness, is the word of God. What God says is sin, no matter what else. Indeed, sin is lawlessness, but you know that Christ appears to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. So in Christ, there is no lawlessness. As long as you obey Christ, as long as you walk with Christ, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, you are lawful in the eyes of God. In Christ, there is no lawlessness. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9, Satan is described as a lawless one. The lawless one. He says, and when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and annihilate by the majesty of his arrival. The coming of the lawless one will be accompanied by the working of Satan with every kind of power, signs, and false wonders. So Satan perpetuates his reign on earth through lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. In John 12:31, he says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. The prince of this world is the lawless one. The prince of this world is the lawless one, Satan. So everyone who is practicing sin is practicing lawlessness. Remember I said that God did not create his own enemy. That Satan made a choice. Lucifer made a choice. Now think about Adam and Eve. Did God create sinners when he created them? I don't think so. No. When God created Adam and Eve, did he create sinners? The answer is no. So how come this we are sinners now? Choice. We made that choice to follow the lawless one. And now lawlessness reigns in us. And so when the Bible says that he is the prince of the air, the one working in children of disobedience, he's saying he's leading his entourage of humanity that don't believe in Jesus Christ. And all of us used to be there. As a matter of lifestyle, we all used to be part of the lawless one until we became born again. But I want to tell you that unfortunately, we still practice lawlessness every time we sin. Now, let me read the scripture for you. Ephesians 2:2-3. Ephesians 2:2-3. He says, in which you, that is us, we used to walk when you conformed to the ways of this world and of the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, all of us also lived among them at one time, fulfilling the cravings of our flesh and indulging in desires and thoughts, like the rest who were by nature children of wrath. At one time, we are completely under the control of the prince of the air, the spirit of lawlessness. That's why we do the crazy things we do in this world. At one time. But now, we come to Jesus. But in our coming to Jesus, always remember this point, that if I continue to exhibit lawlessness, then please be careful. In that area where we are operating in lawlessness, it's the prince of the air who is in control. He is the one in control. So we have to be very careful. Why is Satan doing that? He wants to keep humanity under his control. He wants to perpetuate his plan. He can't carry his plan out if he doesn't have anyone who's following him. He can't. That's why the plan, when Christ comes back, the plan of Satan is over. It's over. And as long as he can continue to perpetrate lawlessness, he will perpetuate himself as the prince of the air, the ruler of those who walk in disobedience. So he's going to continue that. But remember, it's a choice. Because God did not create his own enemies. He made Lucifer beautiful. Lucifer made the choice. God did not create humanity sinners. Adam and Eve, actually, when he was done, he looked and he said, it is beautiful. It is perfect. Then we made a choice. We are still making choices through today. We're still making choices. If we choose to submit to that lawless one, I can say I'm Christian all I want. But please, if I'm submitting to that lawless one, I am simply perpetuating his kingdom, not the kingdom of God. So that choice continues. We make that choice daily. And Satan is happy when we make choices that are contrary to God, lawless choices, sinful choices, because we are promoting what? Him on earth. How does Satan promote sin? How does Satan make us sin? Well, he lies. That's simple. He just lies. Remember that's his title. He's the father of lies. He just lies. That, in the Garden of Eden, he manifested that lie. What he began when he was trying to be God, when he was challenging God, he came and saw Adam and Eve, and he planted that seed of lie. Once you buy into a lie, you've forfeited the truth. Understand that once you receive a lie, once you've accepted something that is a lie, you've forfeited the truth. And as long as you operate in that lie, you will not receive the benefit of truth. That's how Satan operates. Lies. So the thing about Satan is, if something is green, or if something is really green, Satan is not going to come and tell you it's white. He's going to say it's greenish yellow. And so you say, okay, I can see how that can happen. But once you accept it's greenish yellow, this is just an example, that thing to you is no longer green. You have departed from the truth. Because Jesus is the truth. And there's no departure from Him. Truth is constant. Truth is permanent. Truth is Christ. So that's how Satan operates. In John 8:44-46, Jesus said this. Speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, refusing to uphold the truth." Satan refuses the truth because he can't abide in it. Because there is no truth in Satan, no truth in him. When he lies, that is Satan, when he lies, he speaks his, I love the way he put it here. He says, when he lies, he speaks his own native language. So next time someone is lying, he says, you're speaking the devil's language. He says, I didn't know you spoke with the tongues of devil. Because he's a liar and the father of lies, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you can prove me guilty of sin? I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? You can't believe, they can't receive it because they're of the devil, the father of lies. This is how Satan perpetrates his kingdom on earth. He promotes lies. So you have to guard what you hear. You have to guard what you listen to. Let me tell you, because it sounds good doesn't mean it's God. Because the constitution of a nation says it's lawful doesn't mean it's God. There's one lawgiver according to scripture. And yes, it's God. And there's one law that we have. It's the Bible, the Word of God. Do you want me to prove it? Yeah, I'll prove it. When you pray, and you're asking God for something, do you pray in the name of the governor of Massachusetts? Why not? Do you pray in the name of the Constitution of Massachusetts? Why not? Do you pray in the name of the Constitution of the U.S.? Why not? It is the law. Then stand on it. Say to God, in the name of the Constitution of the U.S.A., this is what needs to happen. What do you think his response will be? You sound like your father, the liar. Right? This is how Satan perpetrates his work on earth. So no doubt that now Jesus, if Jesus comes, and we know that Jesus came, Jesus must come to oppose what Satan is doing. First of all, that's why Satan tried to grab him in the wilderness. Jesus resisted him, rejected him. Jesus must come, therefore, to reveal truth to us, unless we don't have a choice but to follow Satan. Jesus must then come to destroy the works of Satan with his own works so that we can know the truth. Colossians 2:15. book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, here we go. Verse 15. He says this: having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus came and he disarmed Satan. To disarm that, remember that enemy of God that we described. Jesus came and he disarmed him and all his works. Jesus triumphed over him so he can be liberated from his stronghold. And Jesus, by reason of doing that, indicated that truth cannot be part of lie. Because Jesus will not destroy what he's building. But because he came, you notice, to destroy the works of darkness. How is darkness perpetuating itself? The lies. It's promoting the lies. It's calling things that are green, greenish yellow, and making us follow that. It's exalting another God above God. And Jesus came to destroy it. In 1 John 3:8, he says this: the one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very start. This is why the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. So what's the emphasis here? The emphasis again is that truth has come to destroy the lie. Truth has come. Jesus has come, is manifest to show us, to reveal to us what truth is. So what is at stake here? Satan wants control over the works of God. That's what he's doing. So that's what I seek. And Jesus came and took and disarmed them and delivered us from his powers and established us in his own kingdom. So Satan wins when he can take everything that is God. God's still going to destroy Satan. He knows that. He knows he has an end. He doesn't care. It's just a matter of how many people he's going to take with him. That's what it's all about. And Jesus came. He says, I will destroy the works of darkness. I will destroy the lie. So Jesus can destroy the lie that is in me. His word can uproot the lie that is in me. As long as I practice lawlessness, I will continue to promote the kingdom of darkness. Every time we practice lawlessness, we are promoting the kingdom of darkness. And the only answer to that is to find the truth. When you discover the truth, you abide in the truth. Sidebar. Just another revelation for us. The Lord knows how to help us. Trust me. He knows how to help us. Because we're not good at it. When the Lord requires obedience from you, even if it's in the little things, something insignificant, just do it. If you hear God say, I want you to do this, just do it. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, you can't relate to anything back to it, just do it. Because in that moment, God is only looking for that obedience. That obedience will move another mountain you don't even know about. That's how God helps us. That's the point in that sidebar. He helps us. So some days you don't feel like doing it, and God says, do it anyway. That's how He helps us. Your obedience will lead to something that you're not even aware of. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness. Jesus wants us to recognize Him as Lord. Because when we recognize His Lordship, that means you are submitting to Him. When you are submitting to Him, that means you are not going to go buy into the lie of Satan. That's why He revealed Himself as Lord to us. He is your Lord. That means you must obey Me. In Matthew chapter 8, the Bible says there was a leper that came to Jesus. And the leper said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me whole. I love that experience, that exchange between Jesus and this leper. Because with that, Jesus was establishing for us, for all eternity, His willingness. This is why He came. So please never question the willingness of the Lord to help you. Never question, is God willing to help me? Of course, why did He come? And in that exchange, He said, if you are willing, you can make me whole. Jesus looked at Him and said, I am willing. You know, when Jesus said, I am willing, He wasn't just speaking to the leper, He was speaking to you, He was speaking to me, He was speaking to everyone, all humanity. He was saying to all of us, I am willing. It's up to you to receive or not. He says, I am willing. So the next time the lie comes up that the Lord doesn't want to help you in something, it's a lie. Don't buy into the lie. The Lord is willing. We cannot help ourselves. If you ever hear someone make this statement, God helps those who help themselves, that is a lie. If you can help yourself, then you don't need help. He is the Father of the fatherless. He is the strength of the weak. We are helpless and hopeless till He found us. How is it now you can help yourself? We can't help ourselves. He is our help and He is willing. So what stops you from going? Nothing should stand in your way from reaching Him. And somebody says, not true. Sin will be in your way. Sin is a hindrance. Of course, sin is not good. And we can't promote sin because sin is of the devil. But what is the answer to your sin? To my sin? Obedience. Repentance. Don't you know that repentance is a gift from God? Oh yes, this is master class. This is God. This is just God's masterpiece. He says, I'm going to give them a door. The name of that door is called repentance. Once you go through that door, you're good. But the Satan will make you stand outside that door and say to you, look, you've done it again. And God will say to you, no, look at the door. You can walk through it. Because Jesus came to destroy all the works of Satan. I don't care what type of work it is. He came to destroy it.
Everything that is founded on, based on lies, Jesus came and destroyed it.
In that same Matthew chapter 8, there's another story where Jesus and the centurion. So in this case, now the centurion approaches Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "My servant is home sick of dying." He said to him, "Lord." So he acknowledged his lordship. And by the way, you have to learn how to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Make it a practice. Worship is one way we acknowledge his lordship. Reading the word, meditating, being silent before him, we're just acknowledging that he's Lord. So the centurion acknowledged that he's Lord and said, "My servant is home sick, dying." And then Jesus said, "Let me come with you and heal him." The man said, No. It can't happen that way. He said, "No, it can't happen that way." He said, "Jesus, correct me if I'm wrong. I'm a man under authority," he said to Jesus. He said that in my house, I have absolute authority. He says, "In my house, I have absolute authority. Whatever I say goes in my house." And he said to Jesus, "I'm not worthy." Watch. He has absolute authority in his house. He rules his house. He said to Jesus, "Yes, I'm not worthy to receive you in that house." Jesus smiled. He smiled. He says, "You know, I haven't seen such faith. Not even among these children, people who say they're children of Abraham." He just smiled. He says, "Go. It's done." How did this centurion connect? How did he connect? He was speaking about his physical home, but yet he was connecting with a spiritual reality for which Christ himself came. Declaring to Jesus the very thing Satan is trying to deny us from, he is declaring it to Jesus. "You have absolute authority over the house." But we're not speaking about a physical house. We are speaking about the kingdom of God. And you, Christ, have absolute authority over that. "Well, you don't need to come to my house then. You don't need to show up in my house for this thing to happen. What you say happens." You see, when every time you uncover spiritual truth, you don't beg God to help you. Oh, you didn't get that. If you discover truth in the Word of God, you don't have to ask God, "Lord, can this, please do this for me." No, you simply declare that truth. The truth vindicates itself. This centurion simply spoke the truth, and Jesus stood still and said, "Go, it's done." And this is what Christ, this is how he defeats Satan, the lawless one, is that he will uncover truth in you. He will reveal truth in you. And you manifest that truth, you destroy the lie.
The moment you reveal truth, lie is defeated. The power of darkness is defeated.
And Jesus said to the centurion, your faith, what you've uncovered, that truth that you have, go. Carry that truth everywhere you go. Let me tell you something. That healing is not just for his servant. If this man walks in that revelation, everywhere he goes, he stands on that revelation, he will see an expression of that revelation. That truth will always destroy the lie. I don't care what the lie has done. If you are sick, and the source of sickness is the lie, all you need to do is forget the sickness, deal with the lie, the sickness will go. Oh, you didn't believe that. Jesus did not lay hand on this sick servant, and the servant was healed. Jesus did not go to his house, and the servant was healed. It was simply a discovery of the truth that healed that servant. You know why? If Jesus went to the centurion's home, you know what he would do? The very thing this man said would happen is what Jesus would have done. So Jesus said, what's the point of going to your house? You're right, I don't have to go to your house. Because now you have the truth. And this is why, in the times we're living in, what is happening to the world today, you cannot compromise with the truth. Don't be swayed by anything if you want to experience the glory and power of God. We have to hang on to the truth. Because that's how Jesus destroyed the power of the prince of the air. He reveals truth. He uncovers truth to us. That's what he did to his disciples. He gave them the truth. And they stood on the truth. And they experienced the glory and the majesty of the truth. Satan is God's enemy, not you, not me. Jesus has come, destroyed the works of Satan. And the way we operate and now get the benefit of that is the Holy Spirit will reveal truth in you. The demand then is for you to walk in the truth. Operate in the truth. And the truth will vindicate itself. The last thing that happened was the truth. They took the truth and they buried the truth. They said the truth was a lie. They accused the truth. They arrested the truth. They beat the truth. They shamed the truth. They crucified the truth. They buried the truth, through the truth of the truth, the third day, the truth vindicates itself. Because nothing, no one can spot the truth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and bless you. There is none like you. You are the living God. Thank you for the unveiling of your word, so that we can walk in the victory of the truth. We thank you for defeating the lawless one on our behalf. We thank you for defeating sin in our lives. We bless you for it. We commit our lives into your care. This is the offering you're looking for. And we praise you for it. Receive us, my Father, this day. Lord, you said, whatsoever I ask in your name, that you will do, that the Father may be glorified in this one. This is my ask, O God. Father, you know the desires of each one here. You know the desires of everyone who's part of Healing Streams, who's part of Nehemiah Project. You know the desires of everyone and their families. I'm asking you to meet each one at the point of their need and reveal yourself there, that they may get a deeper understanding of who you are, that they may experience the glory and the power of the truth in whatever area of life, that you may be glorified. Thank you for granting us this request. Let our worship be for you alone, that in this experience, each one will draw closer to you, that each one will live for your glory, and that indeed Habakkuk 2:14 is fulfilled in each one of our lives to the glory and the praise of your name. Father, these things I ask in the name of Jesus, and thank you for granting. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Yes. Yes, please.
Early on, when he asked, God said to him, what do you want? I'll do it. Is that right? God asked you, what do you want?
Yeah.
Okay. So what came to me, I don't know what he wants, but what scripture came to me was the prayer of Jabez, and I know I shared that with you a few months ago. So Jabez, I believe, is that prayer and that cry that Jabez had to the Lord, that he was conceived in Cain. But he said, oh, that you would bless me, God. Oh, that you would enlarge my tent. So I'm just going to pray that for Healing Stream, that if we've been conceived in pain or any kind of pain, that God's doing a new thing. And that he will enlarge the tent of Healing Stream. He will bless us with every good and perfect gift that comes from above.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise God. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for the prophet. Thank you for the word you've given her. We touch and agree with that word, and we receive it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.